Okay, Revelation chapter 22. And I want to begin reading in verse 11. We'll read down through verse 17. He that is unjust, let him be unjust still. And he which is filthy, let him be filthy still. And he that is righteous, let him be righteous still. And he that is holy, let him be holy still. And behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me, to give every man according as his work shall be. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates of the city. For without are dogs and sorcerers and whoremongers and murderers and idolaters and whosoever loveth and maketh a lie. I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David and the bright and morning star. And the Spirit and the bride say, Come, and let him that heareth say, Come, and let him that is athirst come, and whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the reading of your word. It should warm our hearts to be able to come here, to open your word, to read it, and for you to bless it to our spiritual understanding. Apart from you and your working in our lives in salvation, and then in the Christian life, being obedient to the Holy Spirit within us, this book is a closed book. And so we would ask that, number one, we're saved, and number two, we're in fellowship. And to that end, we know that whatever is said here tonight, we will be in agreement with. And we just ask for your will to be done here. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. When I was going to save this for later on, but beginning in verse 8 through the rest of the book is really a summary. I mean, we have gone through the tribulation period. We have gone into the millennium. We have seen the New Jerusalem and how it's going to be. And then all of a sudden, we go back to where we are today. Because, I mean, how could you reason that he that is unjust, who is going to be unjust in eternity? Nobody. And so all of this will make more sense if you don't try to place it in eternity. So I'm going to start with a hymn that appears in our book. I'm going to read the stanzas. The message is obviously to we who are saved. And if there is somebody that's not, to me, this is the time to make things right with God and get saved. Not tomorrow. If you're watching and there's something that's not right, you don't have the assurance of salvation, you need to make it right. And that I can't see you and talk with you doesn't mean that the Lord isn't doing that. And we who are saved, we want to be right with the Lord too in our Christian lives. Because the message is, of course, to we who are saved. You know, here's the stanzas. I am happy today and the sun shines bright. The clouds have been rolled away. For the Savior said, whosoever will may come with him to stay. All my hopes have been raised, though his name be praised. His glory has filled my soul. I've been lifted up and from sin set free. His blood hath made me whole. Oh, what wonderful love, oh, what grace divine, that Jesus should die for me. I was lost in sin, for the world I pined, but now I am set free. Whosoever surely meaneth me, surely meaneth me. Oh, surely meaneth me. Whosoever surely meaneth me, whosoever meaneth me. It is almost like a 7-Eleven song there at the end, but it was only mentioned five times. I thought I'd let you know where I'm coming from at the very beginning and what I believe the Bible teaches, and that is a whosoever salvation. So, verse 17, and the Spirit and the bride say, Come. Let him that heareth say, Come, and let him that is athirst come, and whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. Now, I want to give you some background material here, and so we're going to take our time. Isaiah 53 is where we were going to begin. Isaiah chapter 53. You know, from chapter 40 through verse chapter 66, Isaiah becomes very evangelistic. 53 being, of course, the highlight of all of that. Isaiah chapter 53, look at verse 6. If you don't have this memorized, you should have it memorized. If you don't have a working knowledge of this, you should have a working knowledge of this. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. I want you to pay attention to the word all in verse 6. All we like sheep have gone astray. That doesn't mean many of us have gone astray like sheep. It means all of us have. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is no one that is left out of that equation. No one that has ever existed or exists or will exist. We all come short of God's glory. We've all gone our own way and thought we could get away with it. Remember, you've got to remember some things that are very critical through here, what I'm going to say. In Luke 19:10, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. If we're going to maintain that we're not sinners, then who did he come for? He didn't come for you. But actually, he did come for you. You're just living in denial. You've got delusions. We're all sinners, and we all need to be saved. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Every one of us. He did not pay for the sins of some and not others. I'm trying to be very simplistic. I don't know that it's simplistic, but clear. I believe that the Holy Spirit speaking through us, there's great clarity in the Word. So when I read, all we like sheep, I'm there. And that sin was imputed to Jesus Christ, for me, I was in the all category. And I hope you would think the same. I would hope there would be no one that would think that, oh no, there are some people that he didn't do that for. I mean, we're talking about God's word here. Okay, Matthew chapter 11. All of these basically are going to be saying the same thing in different forms. And I hope nothing that I'm saying here is new to you. It's not new. Matthew chapter 11, look at verse 28. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. There's that word again, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. I will give you rest. You know, there are people that are lost in religion and lost in cults, and they never know when they've done enough. And they keep striving, they keep doing. Jehovah Witnesses will go door to door because they're required to go door to door, but they never know if they've gone to enough places and done enough things. Neither most of the false religions, the same thing. Nobody ever knows. And here we have this assurance, come unto me all ye that labor and are heavy laden, not that you're working to be saved, but the Lord says, I'll give you rest. You know, we haven't come to our final rest yet, but there's a peace and a rest that transcends what I did not have when I was lost. John chapter 1. John chapter 1. Verse 29. The next day John sees Jesus coming unto him, and saith, behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. All right, now, be careful how you do this. If you say the sin of the world, he's not talking about the sin of the earth. The earth didn't sin. the earth has been affected by the sin of man. And so we're talking about mankind. He came to take away the sin of all mankind. He didn't say the Western Hemisphere or the Eastern or anything like that. He just said the sin of the world. Very important. In John chapter 3, we read in verse 14, "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life." All right, so we see that in the Old Testament, they could look on that serpent on that pole and be delivered physically from the poison and death. On the cross, it would be spiritual as they received Christ, obviously. And you come down to verse 16, "For God so loved the world, all mankind, past, present, future, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Again, I'm making this, I'm being repetitious so that you get this, because there's trouble brewing in our day. And the trouble is not because we're wrong. The trouble is because people are reinterpreting, reinventing, revising what God said and meant. All right, we need to take him at his word. So Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. And let's look here in verse 6. "For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly." Put your name there. That's what you were. Once upon a time, that's what you were. If you're lost, that's still you. He died for you. In verse 8, "But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." All right, so who did he die for? Number one, he died for the world. He died for the ungodly. He died for sinners. All the ungodly, all the sinners. Who's left? Nobody. Everybody is included there. All right, 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3. And we'll read the first part here. And what did I say? Chapter 3? Chapter 2. Sorry. 1 Timothy chapter 2. I'll get there. Let's read the first part. "I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty." Have we been praying for our leaders? Have we been praying for all those that are in high places here? We need to. We need to now more than ever. I mean, a lot of things that are taking place that are very underhanded, and most of us don't know what's going on. Okay. "For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have most men to be saved." All men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. It is God's will that all men be saved. Let's go down in verse 6. "Who gave himself a ransom for all." Again, how can you walk away and say, "I'm going to reinterpret what all means and the world means"? I mean, you can, because people do anything today. But it either means what it says, that God meant what he said and said what he meant, or he didn't. And if he didn't, then really 2 Timothy 3:16 strikes at the heart of inspiration, that God really didn't say what he meant. And I'll deal with that in a little bit here. So 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. Verse 1, "My little children," writing to saved people, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. Do you know that when you got saved and when I got saved, we were given the ability not to sin? And yet, none of us can go around and claim sinless perfection. But we have the ability not to sin. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. He is the complete satisfaction for the debt of sin that he paid for us. I can't fathom all of us combined, all the people that are here, all the people of the world of all time, that he could have done that. And all you have to do, I think, primarily is look at yourself and look at your life and think, how is that even possible? But he did. I believe that. Sins of the whole world. Okay, go to Revelation 22 again. We'll stay here for a few... we won't stay here too long. Revelation 22 and verse 17. And the Spirit and the Bride say, come. Now, put that in context of the time frame. So we're talking about the Holy Spirit, and we're talking about the Bride. And who is the Bride of Christ? We are. And the Spirit and the Bride say, come. There's no question that this is a royal call by the people of God. And I'll come back to that. And then we read, and let him that heareth say, come. I say that's a biblical call. Now go to Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10. And look here in verse 17, Romans chapter 10, verse 17. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Let him that heareth say, come. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So therefore it is a biblical call. Great problems of varying belief systems exist because the word is not being read and rightly divided. It's there. It's in our face. It's a result of we doing nothing and expecting that everybody else is going to agree with us. And it doesn't happen that way. And so there's been systems at work, and they have revised and changed. There would be people that would agree with everything that I've said and disagree totally. I said, how can that be? Because they've interpreted this. They've done what the cults do. Theological term switching. It's a great trick. You think you're saying something clearly, and they understand it when they don't understand it because they interpret it completely convoluted. All right, and let him that is athirst come. It's a timely call in the time of need. And where are we in life? We're in the time of need. Personally, but evangelistically, this is the time of need. When tribulation comes and we're out of here, the emphasis is not going to be Gentile, it's going to be Jew. Gentiles will get saved, but the emphasis is Jew. And, you know, this is a timely call now because, you know, we're not going to be doing this forever. And the Lord's not going to withstand his judgment forever either. And then the last one here, and whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. That is a universal call. It is also the last invitation in the Scriptures. All right, so it talks about the water of life. Go back to John chapter 4. John chapter 4. Since John wrote the Gospel of John and the book of Revelation, then he would be familiar with the water of life. 1 John chapter 4, in verse 6, Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied of his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour. There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, Giveth me to drink, for his disciples were gone away unto the city to buy meat. Then said the woman of Samaria unto him, How is it that thou, being a Jew, askest a drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Jesus answered and said unto her, If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, Give me to drink, then thou wouldest asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. All right, two things here. Salvation is in the living water, and eternal life is in the living water. Right, go to verse 11. The woman saith unto him, Sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water? So her question is, where are you going to get this water? Some people say that the well, I don't know how deep they dug those wells, but some of those wells could have been down as far as 90 feet. And the water, of course, would be at the lower end. When we were in Israel, Jacob's well was sealed. So you couldn't take something and say, let me see how deep that is, and throw something in. So we didn't have that advantage. So I think she thought that possibly it could be down in that well somewhere. All right? But the Lord wasn't talking about physical water, was he? No. He was talking about spiritual water, eternal water. Go over to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. Mike was here this morning in dealing with the virtuous woman. And I want to emphasize something here. Ephesians chapter 5. So I'm going to start in verse 22. Let me start in verse 21. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. And he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Right? What was the purpose there? Well, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. So again, we're not talking about physical water, we're talking about spiritual water. And the spiritual water is found right here in this book. And this has the cleansing power to do that. Look at verse 28. So ought men ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife is, 27. That he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Now, all of these things are pointing to a person and the spiritual results of that person being received. John chapter 7. And I think when John's writing this, then he had to know what he was referring to, and hopefully he would know that the people that read his gospel would pick up on this. John chapter 7 in verse 37. In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. Now, the last time I checked, I haven't checked recently, but the last time I checked, you cannot drink of a person unless you're a vampire. And you don't drink water, you drink blood. But spiritually, we can drink of what Christ offers. And what does he offer? Forgiveness of sins, eternal life, and more. In verse 39, but this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive, for the Holy Ghost is not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. So the living water is basically the indwelling Holy Spirit. Every one of us have that indwelling Holy Spirit. Where did we receive it? Ephesians 1, 13 and 14, the moment we believed. I think it happened quicker than the twinkling of an eye. And when you first got saved, guess what? You were filled with the Holy Spirit. I venture to say, many of us probably couldn't say that today. And it's been a kind of a downhill roller coaster ride through our Christian lives. But all these rivers of living water, these living waters are available to every one of us. And really, the yieldedness to the Holy Spirit within us supplies those things to come out. There are many victories we could have if we were yielded to the Holy Spirit and not the flesh. They're available. So what John was talking about, go back to Revelation 22 again. What John was talking about then has to do with what he wrote in the book of John, chapter 4 and chapter 7, with the living waters. Now, I want you to notice in verse 17, I'll read it again, and the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. Note the language, the beauty of the language that's there as it regards Christ as the water of life. And to whom it is addressed. And the source from which it springs. We don't manufacture this. I had a friend in Bible college, and the president of the school had took him aside and said, "You know what? You need to work on the fruit of the Spirit. You need to work on that. You can work and work and work and work and work, and you'll never produce the fruit. You yield and yield and yield, and the fruit will be produced." It's a horrible thing to think you can manufacture the fruit of the Spirit. Because you can't. The Lord has to work through you. I mean, look at those nine qualities of that fruit. And ask yourself, am I yielded here? Am I yielded here or yielded there? So the source from which it springs and its life-giving qualities and really resuscitating influences that are there. Note the freedom from which it's bestowed and which it is to be received freely. You know, we've been dealing with scam artists, con artists, charlatans, thieves, robbers. And with them, nothing's free. There's always a cost. And the cost is your pocket. And you're always giving to them and giving to them and giving to them. And it's never enough. I hate to get off on this. When the virus was at its height here a little while ago, there was a video taken of Copeland. And he had his finger and those devil eyes. You be sure you give me your tithe. He's not a church. He's a parachurch. Why would people give him his tithe? That goes to the local churches. It doesn't go to them. I mean, offerings maybe, but freely. And then the unlimited extent to which it is addressed. Whosoever will. None who come God's way will be denied. Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. If you are not a sinner, if you are not ungodly, if you are not part of the world, They called you a sinner and ungodly. You have no need for a Savior. None. Look at John 6, 47. John chapter 6, in verse 47. Sometimes the most simplest things are the hardest to understand. John 6, in verse 47. Verily, so who's speaking? Our Lord speaking. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. Not going to have it, has it. When do you have it? The moment you believed. The moment the Holy Spirit indwelt you. All of those things. I think that there's something like 33 things that took place. The moment of salvation. This is one of them. You have everlasting life. You have it right there. You believed on him and you have everlasting life. And when you have everlasting life, go down there to verse 37, back up. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. That's not license. That's assurance. It's not we saying, hey, I can pretty much do what I want to do. That doesn't come from Scripture. That comes from somebody else. That comes from, I think, the pit. So if you were here Wednesday night, I mentioned a lot of names. I mentioned a lot of names. One of them is Harold Camping. Harold Camping, well, I mentioned these names in a series of heretical and prophecies and behaviors and beliefs. And so he had a habit. It's a bad habit. And he kept making predictions of the Lord's return. And when they did not happen, he was undaunted. And he made a new prediction. And he was undaunted when that didn't happen. He made another prediction, like many people that have done that from time to time. None of those were fulfilled. What I didn't tell you then, it was the Family Radio, it was the radio program out of California. And he preached on that. Whether he preached every day, I'm not sure, because I don't have that information. And so what I'm giving you here is secondhand information, because I never listened to him. But he when he did preach, every time that he did preach, it was stated that he did not preach a whosoever will salvation, but a select group salvation of people. And if you were not part of that group, then it didn't matter if you wanted to be saved, you couldn't be saved. You were doomed forever. He's one of the few people that I know who mentioned reprobation. Because these people never want to talk about that. They want to talk about it. If you're not part of that group, you're lost. If that's true, Jesus' death on the cross was not for all people. In direct contradiction to the clear teaching of himself, Jesus Christ, and later on the authors of Scripture. It becomes no different than many scams that are perpetrated on people all the time. Someone tells you one thing. You take what they tell you, and they get you to believe what they told you. And then sometime later, they pull the rug out from under you and show you the picture of what they really meant by what they were saying. I don't like to say what God really meant was. Who am I to say that? God meant what he said. I take that at face value, or I don't. So I don't know how this came up, but it's been on my mind. Years ago, I think it was Starkist, might have been one of the other ones, had a commercial for tuna fish. And they had all the tunas down at the bottom of the sea. And there was this one tuna who believed he was going to be chosen to be part of the brand name, but was told at the end, even though he had the desire to be part of the ones who were chosen, sorry, Charlie. You remember that commercial? Maybe you do, maybe you don't. What kind of love is that? What kind of love? For God so loved the world that he didn't really love the world. He only loved certain people of the world. And he hated the other. I had a man tell me that I respected greatly that God hated Adam and Eve. Hated them. Not hate their sin, but hated them. Same kind of teaching from the same group. Our country used to be in the grips of this belief system so intensely that parents refused to pray for their children for fear that they were not one of the chosen people. Is that harmonized with Scripture, or does it go against it? It goes directly against it. The only people I know that were told, the only person I know that was told not to pray for people is Jeremiah. Don't pray for Judah. Don't pray for Jerusalem. Don't pray for Israel. They're not going to come around. They've walked away. So praise God for the Word of God. Praise God for its clarity. Whosoever salvation makes missions relevant and important. Why are we sending missionaries and getting them to learn language to reach people if they're not part of the group of the world? They're really not the world. It makes speaking to as many people as we can relevant and important. It means preaching and teaching the gospel message in our services relevant and important. What we were in Montana, we visited a church when we first got to town, and the service went on, and they didn't know us, and so we were visitors. They had their service, no gospel, nothing. And so somebody came over to visit with us. And I said, I'm curious. I said, do you know if I'm saved? He said, well, no. I said, do you know if my wife is saved? Or our two children at that point were saved? No. And yet you could just comfortably go through and not say anything about the gospel. And he smiled. And he said, I used to believe that. I said, well, I wish I knew you then. Do I know that you're all saved? No, I pray and hope that you are. Same thing with people watching, but I don't know. This also makes taking the time to show those in need of salvation what they need to do important and relevant. I didn't know what to do. I mean, I sat in the office there, and he was explaining the sinners and the payment for sin, and I'm lost, and I'm getting more lost and more lost, and I already felt like there was nothing that I could do to be saved. And praise the Lord, he took the time. He thought it was important. He thought it was relevant to show me what to do. Because the information doesn't save you. A lot of people have the information we have. They've never called on Christ to save them. Never. Is it just going to occur one day? Is it that you think maybe that will incite something that shows that they're part of a group that doesn't need all this anyway? I don't know. Whosoever, you know what? It's a shame I have to say this. Do you know what whosoever means? The whole. All. Every. Whosoever. Whosoever surely meaneth me. What about you? What about your witness? Look how the verse started. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. We've been from the end of the earthly ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ before he crucified, going into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature in Matthew 28:19-20. Same thing with the more baptizing and discipleship. Right? From there all the way to here, John's reiterating the gospel command. Go! Invite people to come to Christ. I mean, it's good if you invite them to church, but invite them to Christ. Show them what they need to do. They don't know. If you sit in a mainline denomination today, of any kind, they can give you Jesus Christ died on the Scriptures and was buried and rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Whosoever believeth on me hath everlasting life. Okay, so they know that information. Do they know what to do with it? In most cases, no. And in most cases, it's not given out in the first place. What about our witness? What about our compassion for people? Our testimony. We should be going out and give the gospel. Because our gospel is a today gospel. Our salvation is a today salvation. Our Christian life is a today repentance in the Christian life. It's not tomorrow, it's today. Look at the wonderful way this book ends. And reiterates what we know all through the Gospels and even in the Old Testament, that our salvation is a whosoever will salvation in Jesus Christ and in Him alone. Are you not proud of him? I owe Him everything. I can't, and even if I gave Him everything, there would never be enough for what He's done for me and what He continues to do for me. And I think how, when I was in graduate school, we were in a church and the altar call was given, and this one of the students went there. He was local from North Carolina. And he went to the altar and motioned me to go up and talk to him. And he started weeping. And I said, "What's the matter?" And I thought, surely, you know, what have you done? And he says, uncontrollably weeping, he says, "I don't know how God could ever, ever use a person like me." I never forgot that. I don't either. Do you? Do you think that you're so good that God just, He needs you? He doesn't need me. I'll let Him use me, but He doesn't need me. And yet, for some reason, He uses me. And He'll do the same with you. Great invitation. We need to pay attention to the invitation. I know what we've been doing, and we've not been doing invitations. There's times when I think, and I thought even this morning, I almost interrupted our brother and said, "Give an invitation." Because I know people were being, I know people were receiving what he was saying. There's plenty of room if the Lord wants you to come and just pray. If you don't, that's fine. You can do it in your seat. We have no music, no fanfare. But if the Lord spoke into your heart, you feel the need to do that, then let's just close our eyes, bow our heads, and the Lord wants you to come up, and you come on up. Our Heavenly Father, we're more than It's even deeper than humbling. That number one, you could have saved wretches like us. And then number two, that you could even use us afterwards. We all have hit odd inconsistencies. We all have issues. We all have victories. Periods of time where everything is going great. Periods of time when everything is going wrong. And all those times we need to keep our focus on you and for what the Lord Jesus Christ has done. And that we were nothing special, but we want everyone else to have what we have. And to come to Him the way we came. And understand they all have a chance. They all have a choice. We need to give them that choice. We need to point them to the cross and to the Savior. We need to show them what they need to do. We don't save them, but we can win them. Let us pray that you'll instill in us in the times in which we live to take advantage of the opportunities that you give to us, and that we might occupy them for us. We pray that you dismiss us tonight with your blessing, and that we would go the way you want us to go, live the way you want us to live, and take advantage of any opportunities that you put right in us, or that we can make just by a simple conversation. We're grateful for what you're doing through the people of this local church. We just pray that we'll always put you first, realize who we are, and mindful of the high cost of the Lord Jesus Christ's death on that cross, bearing my sin, all of it, all of our sin, all of it. So ever, me and the people present could receive you as Savior. Bring us safely back Wednesday, if not before. And we just thank you for the sweet spirit, the fellowship we had this morning, hopefully tonight. And we pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen.